The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he had said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth, and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. Beloved children of God, this is the good news, the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This really isn't a great gospel lesson for me, considering I just filed my taxes for 2022. As the joke goes, give the emperor what is the emperor's, but not a penny more. The gospel lesson speaks to our relationship to God and our relationship to the state. Sometimes the church can be too distant. Sometimes, particularly I think what we see in our society today, might be too intertwined with the state. When does our relationship with God require our voice? When does it even require our civil disobedience to the state? And when does our relationship to the state become an idol? All these questions, I think, as Christians, we constantly discern. And it's really important to understand and appreciate the world behind this text, because I'm not sure Americans can really appreciate the cultural and theological implications here in Matthew's gospel. Even with instances of civil religion in our government that tends to be Christian in nature, our government is very secular in comparison to even European governments today. We don't have a sense of our leaders being in position, their positions by divine right, in the same way, like, for instance, the monarchy in England across the pond would still officially see their royalty being in the positions they're in by divine right. You know what I mean? It's just different. It's alien to us. So the coin in question here, when Jesus is asking for it, it bears the image of the emperor. And that coin said, "Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus." You see the claim. Caesar's a son of a god. Who's Jesus? Son of God. There's a tension here. Daniel Harrington writes this: "After the three parables directed at Jesus' opponents, the series of controversies is rejoined. The second controversy concerning paying taxes to the emperor. The opponents are the Pharisees, who, as religious people, resented paying taxes to a foreign government. And the Herodians, who may have administered the system of taxation in Palestine. The two groups join forces to trap Jesus. If Jesus affirms the taxes should be paid, he loses the esteem of the religious nationalists. If he denies the taxes should be paid, he's subject to arrest as a political revolutionary." The Pharisees and the Herodians approach Jesus in a flattering but hypocritical manner, and then spring their question about whether it is lawful to pay taxes to the emperor. Recognizing their hypocrisy, to show him a coin bearing the image and the name of the emperor, The very fact that both the Pharisees and the Herodians use the emperor's coin implies that they should pay taxes to the emperor. Jesus, however, moves the debate to another level by challenging his opponents to be as observant in paying their debts to God as they are in paying their debts to the emperor. The opponents are revealed as hypocritical and not really religious. And Jesus gains honor for having recognized their character and having eluded their trap. Let's ponder that distinction. Paying our debts to God versus paying our debts to the emperor, to the state. What does that look like? Can't pay our debts, right, to God. What does that look like? But right now in our society, politics has become a religion. Does our faith give us the ability to critique our own political affiliations? Does our faith give us the ability to critique our own political parties, our own political ideologies? Or is our allegiance ultimately to those vehicles that operate within the state? And if they are, then I think the presenting problem all comes down to power. Why has politics become a religion for so many in our country today? It's about the power that people want to have. It's about the power that people want to maintain. And it's about the power that people fear that they're going to lose. There is a distinction, though, between the power of God and the power of the empire. Richard Spalding points this out. Caesar's interest in the well-being of his subjects stops abruptly at the point to where his power over their livelihood is threatened. The theological claim Jesus makes about God's interest has nothing to do with power. The God to whom we render our days is the God described by the prophet Isaiah in the midst of the looming shadow of an earlier empire. For a people just as much at a loss to grasp the full magnitude of God's care. And he quotes Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15 and 16. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. We confuse our relationship to God with our relationship to the state, to the empire. We even think God functions in the same way as the empire, as the broken empires of this world, whose support for us is contingent upon our level of production and our level of obedience. And through, in many pulpits in North America, sadly, people hear a message in which God's love is contingent and they should be more afraid of God's wrath rather than trust in God's unconditional promise and unconditional love. So can we ever pay our debts to God? See, the state claims that we can satisfy the bill. They've looked at us and they count the cost, or at least they believe we can satisfy the bill, right? What do we owe to God? This becomes an invitation. An invitation of surrendering our whole lives to the way of Jesus. Not to earn God's favor, but because God wants us to have new life. And God wants us to have that new life right now. Following the way of Jesus is a calling into a new way of being a human being. No longer burdened in pursuing the contingent love of the state or the empire. We just immerse ourselves in God's unconditional love that we have in Jesus Christ. We don't hang on empty promises of politicians. We're given an invitation to embrace a love from God that is unconditional and trust promises from God that are eternal. When we surrender ourselves to the way of God, we participate in the holy life that enables the whole world to see the image of God that we are created in. And we bear that image to the world. In holy baptism, we are marked with the cross of Christ, and we are reminded of a promise over and over that God has not abandoned us, that we belong to God, and that God will never forget us. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Remember your baptism. And following the way of Jesus, we are constantly discerning how we are to be engaged in the world and how we're to relate with the state and the empire. And you're not going to be surprised, for Lutherans, there really isn't one answer. I know. Right? Our tradition ranges from quietism to being very hands-on in civil engagements. But the reality is that we're called to discern those things, and we're called to discern those things in community. And this might be groundbreaking and earth-shattering. We might disagree. We might come to some disagreements and still live in community together. But first and foremost, we engage the world bearing the image of God that is like a woman who would never forget their nursing child. That's the image we share with the world. Our efforts are grounded in the God who has claimed us on the cross, marked us with that cross. And we're not thinking now about furthering our agendas. We're not consumed with gaining more power, but rather in following the way of Jesus, we too seek to empty ourselves as Christ emptied himself for our sake. See what God does with God's power? It's different from the way of the world. We're no longer consumed about our needs, but now we think about the needs of our neighbor. Not just in our country, but around the world. Yet our message still is a threat to the political powers of the world. Because to say that Jesus is Lord is to say that the emperor is not. We do not come to the world with an agenda, but a message. Some say it's good news. In word and deed, we bear witness to the love of God in Jesus Christ that makes all things new. Our devotion is not to worldly empires and kingdoms, but to a God and kingdom that is not of this world, but whose kingdom is here and will reign forever. God's love here is here, and it is unconditional. The state in Jesus' day and in our day looks at us and counts the cost. They look at each and every one of us and count the cost. But the good news that we share, the image of God that we reflect, is that Jesus on the cross no longer counts the cost. And we are marked with that cross. We are claimed as God's own. And we share this message of love, welcome, and unconditional promises that come from this God that brings about new life and everlasting peace and invite people to come into this kingdom that is now and forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.